Let's turn in our Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to finish out chapter 2 and go into chapter 3 this morning. Lord, we pray that you will bless this time in your word. We pray that, Father, you will speak to our hearts. Pray that you will minister truth to our hearts and also the gospel, the grace of God to our hearts through this passage. We commit this time in the holy word of God to you, and we pray that you, by your spirit, will make these more than just words to our hearts, but you will speak them deeply to our souls. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've seen that Malachi is a series of charges made by God against God's people, and then the people question God. This is not a, hey, I want more insight. It's a contention questioning of God, and then God answers. So we have that same pattern here in verse 17. Malachi writes, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" God never gets weary. God never gets tired, never gets spent. But he's speaking to them in a way that they can relate, that we can all relate to. He's grown weary of their words. He's fed up with their words. He's tired of their accusations and their complaints against him. And here's what's happening. They're looking at the evil and injustice that's going on around them, and they question why God is allowing it to continue. Now, I think we can all understand that, right? Don't you ever look at sometimes the injustice and the evil and the harm and the heartache and the hurt and all that? And don't you ever look at all that and question it? Do you ever look at why do sometimes bad people seem to get off good and good people seem to get off bad? We see injustices in the world and we don't understand why God allows it. Someone wrongs us, and we feel the injustice of it, and we want justice. We want it to be made right. And sometimes it's not made right in any time frame that we would like to see it made right in. We feel an indignation at the injustice of the world. We wonder, where is the God of justice? We see all this and we ask, why, God? Why are you allowing this? Is that wrong? Is that wrong to do? Well, actually, the Bible is full of such questions and complaints to God. The Psalms in particular are full of questions and complaints against God. Why, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Have you forgotten me, God? Where are you, God? I looked and I saw the evil people prospering and I saw the righteous people suffering. And my foot almost slipped. My faith almost fell. Have you abandoned me? Even Jesus on the cross, quoting from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, they're asking questions and they're giving complaints. So why does God say to the Jews, I am fed up with your questions and your complaints against me? First of all, because they were speaking to each other, not to God. They were complaining about God to each other. They were accusing God to each other and not to God. They weren't telling God what was on their heart. They weren't bringing their complaints to God. God wants us to bring to him the questions in our heart. God wants us to bring even the complaints of our heart. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And we can do it in a way. I remember, this is a small thing, but I remember when I was selling cars, and we were just struggling to make a living here with that. You know, it was a kind of interim period of time. And I had a car sale so close. This woman was ready to buy the car, and I needed her to buy that car. And then the trade-in value was not what she wanted, and she just walked out. And I remember I got in my car. It was the end of the day. I got in my car, and I complained to God. I said, God, I said, I'm just trying to support my family. I'm just trying to get the money to support my family. Is that so wrong? Why did that happen? Why, Lord, did you not allow this thing to work out? It was just a complaint. You know, it was kind of a buildup of, like, I just was complaining, and, you know, but it's genuine. I'm being honest to God, but I was talking to God about it. And the Psalms always bring us back to faith. We can complain to God, but we always come back to, yet will I trust him. They were not bringing their complaints to God. They were bringing their complaints and their accusations to each other. And they were accusing God to each other of being unjust and evil. They were saying things like, God must think that evil people are good. He must delight in evil people. That's why he's allowing evil people to have good happen in their life. That's why he's allowing injustice to continue. He must look at evil people and think that's good. Others were just saying, you know what? I'm not even sure there is a God. Where is this God of justice? And they were creating a community of toxic cynicism and unbelief with each other. God doesn't mind our questions. He doesn't mind our heartfelt complaints. But to malign God's character because we don't understand what he's doing or agree with his timetable is arrogant and blasphemous. Let's read God's answer in chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Now remember, the name Malachi means my messenger. But here God is talking about two different messengers that he's going to send. The first messenger is going to prepare the way for the Lord. We know that to be John the Baptist, who came with that message, prepare you the way of the Lord. Then after that first messenger, the Lord says, my second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And what God is saying here is be careful what you wish for. You say you want justice. You say you want evil to be judged. You say you want God to bring the heat to those who deserve to be judged. I've got good news for you. He's coming. The Lord you are seeking will suddenly come. The messenger you think you delight in will suddenly appear. But here's the problem. When he appears, you may not be as happy as you think you're going to be. You envision him judging the injustice out there, and you're cheering him on. But the Bible tells us that we are all sinful. We all fall short of God's righteous standard. And we think, one of the ways sin is deceitful, it deceives us. One of the ways it deceives us is by making us think we're better than we really are. We're more righteous than we really are. We're more holy. We're more okay than we really are. We compare ourselves to each other and we think, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Most people will admit they're not perfect. But hey, who is? But I'm better than all those people. But God only has one standard. Only one standard. Absolute perfect righteousness and holiness. God's justice doesn't grade on a sliding scale. Any wrong, any injustice, anytime you've lied to anyone, anytime you've hurt somebody with your words, anytime you've lusted after someone who's not your spouse, anytime that you have taken something that's not yours, anytime you have dishonored God with your life, we could go on and on. When justice comes, that justice will be piercing. And he says, on that day, who's going to stand? Who can endure that day? Who's going to make it? The answer is no one. Our best works, our best days, our best efforts are filthy rags to the Lord. No one will stand in their righteousness on that day. No one. Except for Jesus. No one in history can endure God's court of justice. It reminds me of a man who commissioned a great artist to paint his portrait. And he sat for days as the artist carefully painted the portrait of this man. And finally it was done. And the man rushed to take a look at the finished product, and he was disappointed. And he said, "This painting does not do me justice." And the artist said, "With a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy." With a heart like ours, we don't need justice. We need mercy. Mercy is the reason that God delays his justice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if God dispensed justice the moment we sinned, we'd never have time to repent. It would be just. There'd be no mercy. God delays his justice in order to give us time to repent. Time to believe the gospel and be saved. Time for Christians to preach the gospel to other people that they might be saved. Jesus told his disciples, "I have sheep from another fold, and they're going to come to me too." Time to repent. Justice is coming. But what we really need is mercy. So Malachi says when the Lord does come, and he's speaking of Jesus, he will come as a refiner's fire and as fuller's soap. John the Baptist said, "There's one coming after me who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, fire refines precious metals and draws out the impurities in them. And fuller soap washes the garments clean. But the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap that Malachi speaks of are not to destroy. They're to purify. They're to cleanse. The judgment that the messenger is going to bring is not to destroy, but to cleanse, to purify, so that his people are once again praising him in a way that pleases him and honors him. So as we approach Christmas, Jesus was born in a stable, but not to bring judgment. He came to bring mercy. Jesus himself said, "I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." Judgment's coming, but that's not why Jesus came. He came to bring mercy. Now is a season to repent and be saved and receive mercy, to turn from our sin in faith and receive mercy. So at Christmas time, we celebrate a Savior who came to give us mercy. Good news of great joy. That good news is mercy and peace from God and with God. And we look at the cross because that baby born in the stable. Side note, Colombian side note. We were having dinner outside this Catholic church, and so a couple of us went in there to kind of walk around, huge, massive church. And for some reason, they really honor baby Jesus. So there were pictures and statues of baby Jesus. And I'm like, why would you, like, I love Christmas and I love celebrating his birth, but the idea of him being a baby does not fill my heart with, you know, that's my Savior. Jesus was born to go to the cross. And the cross is where mercy and justice have kissed. The cross is where God's perfect justice was satisfied, because on the cross, Jesus took all the punishment for all the sin that we had committed. And he could do that because he was God and because he was righteous, perfectly righteous. So he deserved no just judgment, and he received all the judgment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven and made righteous. It's the great exchange. He exchanged, he took our sin upon himself, and we are given his righteousness. I love the cross. On that cross, Jesus endured hours of God pouring out his wrath upon Jesus Christ so that God's loving mercy could be poured out on everyone who believes in Jesus. So when we talk about justice, the cross is God's greatest display of justice and of mercy. God hates sin so badly, he punished his sin, his son, in such a excruciating way. But he loves mercy and he loves us so much that he did it in order that we might be saved. So the cross is where we find justice and where we find mercy. And today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So the delay in God's full justice coming to the earth isn't because he thinks evil is good, or delights in the injustice men do, or that he doesn't care. He cares. He is just. He hates evil with a ferocity we cannot even imagine. But he is patient and loving, and he gives people time to repent of their sins and receive salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The day is coming when it's going to be too late to repent, and all that will be left is certain judgment. Those who call for justice but reject the mercy of Christ will face perfect justice. And on that day, who will stand? Who will endure? No one. We have a saying, justice delayed is justice denied. And I think for the most part, that's true with our justice system. But it's not true in God's eternal economy. To God, this life is a heartbeat. It's a vapor. It's a breath. So justice comes quickly to people, and the evil will be judged. The court of God will be in session, and every human being who has ever lived will stand before the righteous judge, and not one single injustice will be left in that place of injustice. It will be made right. That's what Malachi envisions. After the Lord comes with refiner's fire and fuller's soap and mercy and cleansing, after that, there will be justice, judgment. He goes on in verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. When the Lord draws near with judgment, no one's going to argue with God. No one's going to accuse him of being unjust. The things done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Every sin will be addressed. Every wrong will be addressed. And everyone will get justice. No one will say that was unfair. Everyone will get justice. But we need mercy. Amen? We want mercy. We want mercy. I want to stand on that day. And I only have one plea. It's not, hey, I tried to be good. I tried to give to the poor. Tried to do this, tried to do that, read my Bible. I have one plea. Jesus Christ, his blood. Father, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. His blood covers my sin. That's my one plea. That's our one plea. And he covers us with mercy and with grace. Those who reject Jesus, those who say, I can't believe in God because I don't think he's good, or he's not doing good, or he's unjust, or where is God, or all those things, they will find justice on that day. And in that sense, I suppose they'll be satisfied that justice will be had. But on that day, who will stand? Who will endure? So now's the time. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible urges you, come to him today. Because we don't know that we have tomorrow. We don't know the time we have. And when it's over, the Lord you seek will come suddenly to his temple. That word suddenly doesn't mean that he's going to come right after Malachi writes this. It means when he comes quick. And that's kind of how life unfolds. We're living our lives, and when something happens, we either go to be with him or he returns. It happens quickly. So today is the day for us to come to Jesus, not harden our heart, but to receive his mercy. And for those who have received his mercy, live in that mercy. Give that mercy to others. Trust in that mercy. Trust in his blood. Trust in his grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We see in Malachi what we see throughout the scriptures, not a God who's capricious and just looking for an opportunity to hurt, judge, and damage and destroy, but a God who's always patient, who even answers our questions, who he gives grace to people even when we're so hardened and so contentious. We thank you so much, God, that you're revealed in the scriptures as a loving, patient God, but you're also a righteous judge. And we want to trust fully in Jesus as our Savior. We want to go on to do good works, and we want to serve you and do wonderful things in your name, but not to earn your salvation, but because we've received your salvation as a free gift. So thank you, Lord. May our hearts this morning be full with the assurance that we have received mercy through Christ. And if anyone, Lord, has not received Christ, I pray that you will work in their hearts and they will not wait another minute. They will not give it another day, but they will say, I believe in you, Jesus. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to forgive me and come into my life. I want to follow you and I want to obey you. And I want, Lord, the forgiveness that comes through faith in Christ, the eternal life that comes through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you will speak to that to their hearts this morning and bring them to you. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.